Reading. We've been thinking about this passage over for the last couple of weeks, and I guess been focusing on who we are in Christ, how our assured new self in Christ flows out into our life. And that results in the rhythms of the gospel, putting off the old self, putting on the new self. And what we see throughout Colossians 3 and 4 is the new creation, the new self impacting personal lives, impacting relationships, and impacting us as we go out into the world. And what we have in verse 16 is a really lovely verse that reminds us that the new creation people, the people of God, are a singing people, people who sing, people who make music to the Lord. And so we're going to talk about singing this evening. And so let me pray, and then we will look into these verses. Father, thank you that you have made music and art, and you have invited us to sing to you. And would we be a people that sings to you? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Singing is an example of what theologians call the superabundance of God's creation. It's one of those things that God really didn't need to create, but it is there. And it's a sign that there is more to life than just some atoms collided together. There is a beauty and a depth to this world that points to an intelligent creator. There's moments where it would be, where sometimes just words don't seem to be enough. And sometimes you singing or putting it to music is a much more fitting tribute or way to express yourself. And isn't it interesting how we sing in all sorts of circumstances? Crystal Palace won the FA Cup yesterday. What happened while they were celebrating? Music, singing, cheering. As they celebrated their players, they would sing songs of praise, if you like, to their heroes on the pitch. We sing at music festivals. We sing at sad occasions too, like funerals. I've got a funeral visit tomorrow, and one of the things we will discuss is what songs are going to help provide comfort in the sorrow of grief. Whenever St. Clement's School visit here, for a celebration assembly, their assembly is full of songs and singing. This is back to a sad example, after the Manchester bombings, which we're coming up to the anniversary of, there was a vigil in St. Anne's Square, and people spontaneously broke out into "Don't Look Back in Anger." When people are in their final moments, often what they want to hear is that song that reminds them of their youth or has really encouraged them in their faith. Even people who are struggling to remember cognitively, are struggling with kind of maybe Alzheimer's, or will still be stirred and even remember music that they learnt as a child. Bob Coughlin, who's a writer of songs that we sing a lot of at church, he says that music, singing combines the most subjective form of communication, music on its own, with the most objective form of communication, words. And when you bring those two things together, music, beautiful melody, chords, harmony, and words that really matter, you have something powerful. And we spend a third of our service, especially in the morning, singing every week. And so it's important we have an awareness of what we do, because as Christians, it's probably easy to go, well, this is just something we do. It's something you do at church. But we're going to spend a bit of time thinking about singing, about why we sing. Well, we're going to ask three questions. We're going to say, what do we sing about? Who are we singing to? And what's the aim as we sing? What are we singing about? Who are we singing to? And what is the aim as we sing? So firstly, what or who are we singing about? Well, verse 16 says, doesn't it? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We want to sing about the word of Christ, the gospel, that the message of Jesus, the words of Jesus, the words about Jesus. Jesus is the object of the gospel. And so we want to sing about him. We want to know him through singing. We want to remind ourselves of him. But notice how this is, it's important we notice that this isn't just an academic exercise, that we might learn a load of words, that we might grow in our head knowledge. But it's also, it's not just vibes. It's not just like, let's sing whatever, or even just listen to music. I think there's a place for that, there really is. But there's this coming together of word and a person. What we're aiming for, and we're going to come back to this later, is personal knowledge as we sing, a rich experience of Jesus as we sing. You see, when you get to know a person, you can't just get to know them by learning 20 facts about them. You might get to know a bit about them, and that's important, but you need to experience them, you need to know them, you need to spend time with them, you need to enjoy them. But to truly know someone, you also need to know about them as well. So you talk to them, so you get to know them. And so as we sing, our aim is to sing about Christ, but not in a dry way, but to know Christ, to not just know about Christ, but to get to know him, to meet with him, to experience his goodness. And we know that we're truly getting to know the Jesus of the Bible by singing good, rich gospel truths. And so as we sing, we want to cultivate this rich personal knowledge of our Saviour, of Jesus. And interesting that there's an instruction in here to sing different kinds of songs. So we'll come back to we'll dot around a bit, but it says to sing, at the end of the verse, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So you've got your psalms from the book of Psalms, but also I think songs that are soaked in scripture, songs that are taken from the word of God, important to sing those. Sing hymns. Hymns that have been part of church tradition. And so even in Philippians 2 is an example where Paul quotes a hymn. We see it a couple of times throughout 1st and 2nd Timothy where Paul quotes a hymn or a creed. Things that people will know and be able to latch onto, and that demonstrate that we're part of something bigger than ourselves. Which is one of the reasons we sing hymns, because it's a reminder that we're part of a church that has been going for years and years and years. And this truth isn't just for now, 21st century Manchester. It's a timeless truth. So we sing psalms, we sing hymns, and then spiritual songs, which is one of these phrases in the Bible that lots of people have poured lots of ink over about what it is. But here's my stab at explaining what a spiritual song is referring to. I'm influenced a bit by what John Piper says about this. I think it's songs singing that reflects the work of the Spirit in a community. You see, in a vibrant, Spirit-filled church where people are growing in their love for Jesus, there will be a hunger and a desire and a seeking of new ways to express that love of Jesus. New ways to celebrate him, new ways to enjoy him in our fellowship together, new ways to express just how good Jesus is. This could be something spontaneous. It could be an outpouring of praise to God that you just can't keep inside. It could be something creative. At times at church, we've written songs to reflect a season of life that we've been going through as a church. Sometimes that's a sad thing as well. It could be that you discover an old hymnal that really stirs your affection for Jesus. Sometimes we read spiritual songs and we think that's just a spontaneous thing, and I think totally it could include that. But I think it's richer than that. It's new and fresh and ongoing singing that reflects that the Spirit is here, that God is present in this community. It could just be we introduce new songs in order for different almost camera angles of the gospel. Different, not different truths, but different ways of looking at the gospel, which enriches our love of Jesus. A parallel verse in Ephesians 5, 18 to 20, just to kind of flesh the spiritual songs out, it really beautifully says that to be filled with the Spirit is to be a singing people. So it says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your hearts. Isn't that great? That's an outflow of being filled with the Spirit, singing people, giving thanks always and everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a bit of what we're singing about. We sing about Christ, this rich personal knowledge of him, and we can do that in different ways. So next question is, who are we singing to? Kind of already answered that, we're singing to Jesus, but there's more in the verse as well. First thing to notice is that we're called to sing to each other. We're called to sing to, and that's not, I need to walk up to you guys and start singing to you. Hello, how are you? It's not like church is one big musical. But there's a call here to be aware of the horizontal element of worship. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing, we'll come back to that, one another. We're called to sing as an encouragement to each other. So often, church can be about me and my time with God. That's a temptation of particularly of the Western church. It's about me and God. It's about me. I come to church to be encouraged. And we do come to church to be encouraged. I hope you are encouraged by coming to church. But also, we all come with a responsibility to be encouragers. I once used to do a bit of musician work back in the day, and I once played a festival called the Alborough Festival in the southeast, and it was one of the best concerts I've ever played because it was a carnival, and so we had a float, and we were on this float playing our music, and some of us were walking on the street, but everyone, even the crowd, was part of the festival, so the crowd had brought things to wave and instruments and songs to sing, and the whole town was turned into this array of music. And so it didn't feel like a concert because the whole town felt like this musical experience. And, you know, I don't expect Sunday mornings to become like a carnival, but there's something about the fact that everyone was in it and everyone was there just to contribute their little thing. Everyone brought something. And can I invite us to just consider the fact we come to church to encourage others? What does that look like? It's hard to prescribe, to be honest, because actually, it can just be about, okay, I'm going to come and I'm going to sing out, and because actually hearing a wall of sound, hearing other people around you sing heartily, is really encouraging. Standing together and singing is a beautiful gift, but I don't want to be prescriptive because that could easily hear people saying, oh, you have to just always feel really happy as you sing. And I hope that our singing stirs our joy and stirs our affections so that we experience deep joy in Jesus. But it's not always about being happy, because sometimes we don't come to church feeling happy. Sometimes we need to sit and we need to weep. And some of the most deepest times I've met with God in church, deepest experience of God in church, is when I have been really experiencing deep sorrow, and he's really ministered his peace to me through the songs. Remember a particular time of suffering, and we sung the line, minor tears in times of sorrow, darkness not yet understood, through the valley I must travel, where I see no earthly good, but mine is peace that flows from heaven, and is strength in times of need. And so there's the whole spectrum of things we come with at church, but it's still important to recognize that I'm here to be encouraged, I'm here to meet with God, but I'm also here to help others to meet with God. And so here's two pennies worth of thoughts how we can do that. We want to aim to be authentic. And so that involves, you know, if you're feeling real joy at this song, don't bottle it in. I don't know, just express your joy. Sing louder, enjoy, let a smile break onto your face. But we don't have to fit into a box of what we think church should be like in that way. We are allowed. We want to meet with our Saviour authentically. And the second thing is, we're going for authenticity, not emotionalism. It'd be easy for me to stand here and say we all need to have our hands in the air. It needs to be one big party. We're aiming for authentically pursuing this knowledge of Jesus through our singing. And so we're aiming for, I guess, bring yourself, not a mask, to church. And then the other thing was, we want to sing in unity, but not aim for uniformity. So we want to express our unity through our singing. And so if we were all off during the music just doing different things, that wouldn't express our unity. But at the same time, we don't want to be, you know, everyone's got to do the same movements at the same time or look the same way. And so there's a balance to be struck of if we want to express our unity as we sing, because there's not many things that 330 very different people can do all at the same time. So we want to lean into that. And that's why we say, let's stand together. Let's stand and proclaim these truths of Jesus. My leg's sore, so I didn't actually stand during this singing. But usually, if you're able to, we say, stand together, and let's declare these things together and express our unity. But we don't want to tip into uniformity and being robotic. So that's our responsibility to encourage each other. Who are we singing to? Great, that's the second question. And then question number three, what is the aim as we sing? What is the aim as we sing? And so we've seen already, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So it's not just it's about this personal deep knowledge that stays with you, that dwells in you, that takes root in you. Song lyrics stick with you, don't you? How many of us can remember that song that we don't really want to know the lyrics to, but we know them, and we can reel them off like that if someone says the song? I wasn't feeling well this week, and I had this soundtrack of Hamilton, just two or three lines of it, just round and round, like an earworm stuck in my head. And I was like, I don't want this to be in my head, but it was there. Singing is really powerful to help us remember stuff. And so let's listen to Christian music. Let's get to know the songs we sing at church so that the truths about Christ will dwell in us richly. So many people know their theology and learn their theology through singing. I remember when there's a popular song called Good Good Father, and I remember when that came out, just the amount of people I'd hear praying, God, thank you that you are a good, good father. And which is great, because people were really leaning into the idea that Jesus, that God is a good father. But that lyric was so important to a lot of people that it would seep into people's prayers. And we want to see that. And we want to see people pursuing this personal knowledge of Jesus through singing. We want him to dwell richly in our heart and mind. And the next thing, another really interesting thing about this verse is, what's the aim as we sing? Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Next thing, teaching and admonishing one another. It doesn't mean I need to walk up to you and go, stop doing that in song. Or, you know, that would be weird. But what does it look like to, as we sing, for there to be teaching and admonishing going on? And part of it is it means we take seriously the songs we sing at St. Clement's, because there's an element of teaching to it, as I've just said. We learn our theology through our singing. And it means there's an opportunity to learn perhaps more complicated theology and through singing, because it's more accessible. And it helps us to connect with it. But here's what I think it looks like for all of us. It's that as we sing together, as we join together in singing rich, Christ-centered songs, pursuing a personal knowledge of Jesus together, our wayward desires are corrected and redirected to focus back on Jesus. Have you ever I've definitely come to church in the morning and I feel dry and I feel a bit distant from God. And through singing, my eyes are just fixed on him in a refreshed way. Let me explain what I mean by talking about humpback whales. This is actually taken from an album called Mission House, and it's really worth listening to. Google Mission House, some really great songs. But humpback whales have songs that are unique to their communities. So humpback whales who are like off the coast in North America will sing a completely different tune to those off the coast in South America. And marine biologists are learning that how whales know where their people are is by singing. And mother whales can call to a wandering calf in danger, and the frequencies can travel up to 10,000 miles. And through these songs, the whales know how to find each other and find their way home. You see, when we sing together, we're a bit like humpback whales. Because when we sing, we call each other home. We call each other back to Jesus. We call each other to from focusing on the world, focusing on the distractions of life, to focusing on our Lord Jesus, that the word of Christ might dwell in us richly. Our hope is that as we sing each other into joy and peace and comfort, refocusing on our Lord and Saviour. What's the aim as we sing? The word of Christ dwelling in us richly, teaching and admonishing and instructing, those wayward desires being corrected. And lastly, the very end, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It's like a cycle. As the word of Christ dwells in us richly, it will fill our hearts with thankfulness. And as you see more and more what Jesus has done, you will be more thankful, overflowing with songs of praise to our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see that in day-to-day life. When you know your team scores a goal, the natural response is to sing and to delight and to praise. When someone falls in love, they often write a song or a poem, maybe. If there's an epic moment in a movie, there's often a soundtrack layered underneath it. And likewise, when you truly see the beauty of Jesus, when his word dwells in you richly, when you're captured by the fact that Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, the Son of God, loved you so much that he would hang on a cross, an old rugged cross, in order to bring you into his family, in order to shower his love on you, in order to forgive your sins and bring you eternal hope. When you see that and truly realize that Jesus loves me, even though I don't deserve it, even though I'm more sinful than I could ever dream, I'm more loved than I could ever imagine. When you see that, you will say, and when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art. Or we'll sing, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder, how could he love me? A sinner, condemned, unclean, how marvellous, how wonderful. And my song shall ever be, an eternal song, a beautiful song. How marvellous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me. Friends, as we do church every week, as we spend a third of our services singing, will we pursue this personal knowledge of Jesus? Would the word of Christ dwell in us richly? And as we sing, would we grow in thankfulness to him? Would our wayward desires be corrected? And would we just grow to love our Saviour more and more and more? I pray that for us and myself as we sing together, the word of Christ would dwell in us richly. Let me pray. Jesus, you are so good and gracious. When we see what you're truly like, who you truly are, the right response is to sing. When we see how wonderful you are, as we're about to sing, oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all that you have made, we see the stars, the rolling thunder, your power throughout the universe displayed, makes our soul want to sing, to celebrate.